I would ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter as we pick up our study in the first of Peter's two letters, or sometimes called two epistles. And as we pick up our study of the Apostle Peter's first epistle, we're going to be looking at the hope of an inheritance from God the Father. The hope of an inheritance. Now, hope is an interesting subject to consider, isn't it? Have you ever thought about the fact of how much of an influence our hopes have upon the way we live? You maybe got up this morning and came to church because you had a hope of something, a hope of receiving something, or seeing someone or experiencing something simply by coming to church today. Every day we wake up with hopes, right? Think about how certain hopes, kinds of hopes, determine all kinds of things. They determine a lot of times how we spend our money, or how we don't spend our money and choose to not spend our money because we have hopes. People go out every day and play the lottery because they have a hope of something, or they don't have a hope of something in another way. Think about how your hopes determine how you spend a lot of your time and what you give more of your attention to or less of your attention to. Think about how your hopes determine what your relationships with other people are like, or how you enter into those relationships, or how you maybe even exit those relationships. Think about how your hopes determine how you handle the various challenges and struggles which we all inevitably face in one way or another in this life. Hope's a big deal, isn't it? And when we look at the place of hope in our lives, we can immediately recognize three different relationships to hopes. First, it's probably safe to say that we all have some false hopes. You think you have some false hopes in your life, where you hope for something to happen, but what you hope for, if we're really honest, or if someone else is real honest with us, or maybe we don't come to realize till a lot later in our life, that hope was never going to happen. It was never going to be realized. Maybe because what we believed to be true really wasn't, or maybe what we believed to be possible really wasn't. And so sometime in the future, we're going to face the realization that what we hoped for was unrealistic, or maybe even beyond the realm of possibility. And so there's false hopes. The second, there's also areas of our life maybe where we become hopeless, where our hopes and dreams have been disappointed, they've failed to come true so many times or in different ways that we've given up all hope in this area or for this or for that to happen in the future. Of course, and then there are hopes that we have that are realistic, that may even be highly probable because the people and the resources needed for those hopes to be realized are in place. And so we can have a high level of confidence and assurance that this is going to happen. This is going to come to me. I'm going to experience this at some time or another. And so hope's a big deal, isn't it? Or the lack of hope. Well, today we're going to see that the Apostle Peter writes about another kind of hope. A sure and living hope. Sometimes even called a true and living hope. A hope that is certain to be realized. You might put it this way, because it's alive. And it's not only alive, but it cannot be killed. It cannot be stopped from being realized. And of course, this was hugely important in the first century. As we saw last week, Peter's writing to who? He's writing to a group of people, a group of Christians that are dispersed in the first century. They're dispersed because of persecution. They've been dispersed because of all kinds of things that have happened to believers. They're living as outsiders. They're living as strangers to the culture around them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They have these issues. They have these struggles, all because of their faith. He calls them, though, elect exiles. They're living in exile. They're living as outsiders. And yet, who are they? They're God's children. They're God's chosen children. But they needed encouragement. They needed to be reminded. They needed to understand more of the sure and living hope that was theirs. That was theirs then and continues to be. And of course, what do we need? We need that encouragement, don't we? Maybe you walked in this morning and you especially need encouragement of the sure and living hope that is ours. Because we are strangers in this world. We're never going to fit in fully. We shouldn't fit in fully. This is not our home. We're sojourners. We do have an inheritance that is to come. And so listen to how the apostle begins to encourage them as we pick up our reading in verse 3 of chapter 1 of God's Word. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Ready to be revealed in the last time. As we look at this portion of God's Word, and we're just taking a couple of verses here at the beginning because they're so compact with so many things. Notice a couple of major things from these verses. First of all, notice that the source of their hope, and therefore our hope, it comes from God the Father, whom Peter particularly blesses for His loving initiative and as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. See the focus on the Father? Blessed be the God and Father because He has what? He's shown mercy. He's shown mercy. He's shown compassion. He's brought to us what we don't deserve, and that is He's caused us to be born again. He's caused us to become His children. To be born again means obviously to be born a second time. To be born again from God the Father, as we know from the Gospel of John, means to be born again from above. He's come upon us. He's changed us. Something's different because we've been born again to a new reality. A new reality of being His child. A new reality, as we talked about last week, of the difference that this has made, the sanctification of the Spirit, that we've been set apart because the Spirit's work has worked within us. And now we've gone from not being children of God to being children of God. And not just being children of God, but heirs of God. And heirs of a great inheritance. And what's so great about that inheritance? Well, that's where he spends a lot of time going into detail, doesn't he? First, notice what he says about this inheritance. He says, it is imperishable. If something can't perish, then we know what that means, right? It lasts. It's everlasting. It will always be there. He says his inheritance is not only imperishable, it is undefiled, which means it's not corrupted, and it can never be corrupted from what it was meant to be. It can't be corrupted whatsoever. And third, he says it is not only imperishable and undefiled, it is unfading. So it doesn't diminish. It doesn't diminish in its greatness. It doesn't grow dull and fade. And then fourth, he describes this inheritance as not only imperishable and undefiled and unfading, it's reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you because you're God's child. It's strictly set apart. It's being taken care of until it's handed over to you. Now take those four descriptions. That's just incredible words, isn't it? Why would he go into such detail to try to tell God's people and God's children this about their inheritance? Well, I think it's pretty interesting to look into the details of this. Because what do we know about Peter? We know Peter was writing, we don't know exactly his audience. We know it was a mixed audience of Gentile believers, but also Jewish Christians and believers. And we get a sense, especially to Jewish Christians, that this description would especially speak to them. Because all of their lives, what had they been told? They had been told that the land of Palestine, the promised land, was their inheritance. In fact, it was the promise of that inheritance to their ancestors that sustained them in the wilderness, right? When they left Egypt, what were they told? I've promised to Abraham, going all the way back to your father, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. The land of Canaan is going to be yours. And they were a people without a land, right? Without an inheritance. And yet God says, I'm going to give that to you. And along the way, journeying all the way through the wilderness, all the things that they endured, what did they continue to have in view? That inheritance which was to come. But what do we know about that inheritance, about the land of Canaan? Was it imperishable? No, it wasn't imperishable. It wasn't always going to be there. And they weren't always going to always be there to enjoy it. That land was not undefiled. In fact, it had been conquered by pagans, and they had seen the temple defiled and destroyed. Currently, even as they're living, those that were still living in and around Jerusalem, what did they know? Well, it was under the rule of pagans. Every day things were happening that were corrupt and that were contrary to God's law. That land also was not unfading. Life had deteriorated greatly. And the hope of ever really embracing it and holding it had faded also. Therefore, it wasn't strictly set apart for them. And in actuality, was about to be defiled and destroyed all over again. And so what Peter is describing to them in their dispersion away from Jerusalem, away from the land of promise, would have been special to them in a great way. Because here he's promising this inheritance. But think about it. As great as that had to resonate with them, it still should resonate with us in just the same kind of deep ways, shouldn't it? Because these are some of the same things that we're prone to put all our hope in. Of an inheritance of a land. And with that land, what? A house. And with that house, a car. And with that car, possessions. And with this goes financial security. And with this goes that. Isn't that all the things that we what? we're tempted to put all our hope in and our confidence in for the future. Yet Peter comes and he speaks of a greater inheritance. And he speaks not only of an inheritance. Did you notice that as he goes on in these verses, he describes it not only as an inheritance, but as a salvation? Well, that ups the ante, doesn't it? Ready to be revealed at the last time. We're not just talking about inheriting some good things, a good place. We're talking about being saved. Being saved from something that is what? That is awful. That is the complete opposite of life. Of being saved from the penalty of our sin and from the presence of sin and from all the effects of sin to a place in which we will enjoy all the full benefits of being God's children that we'll get into in weeks to come. Of the full enjoyment of eternal glory in all of its blessings. That's what he's getting at here. As we think about this salvation then, think about how different this is from many people's hopes for heaven. Many people's hopes for heaven is just more stuff, right? It's still about land. It's still about houses. It's still about just going on and continuing to live as they live now. That's not what God's got for us in the future, is it? It's much, much more than that and much, much better than that. But this is where he's going. This is what he's pointing us to, the source of their hope. It comes from a father who has this incredible inheritance that all comes to us by his mercy. So that's the first thing to notice. Notice, secondly, the means of this sure and living hope. It comes to us through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how we can know that it is sure. That's how we can know that it will be ours, because it's already been accomplished. Jesus has already died and he's already risen again. Jesus has already shown that there is life after death. Jesus has already ascended to heaven where he's reigning and ruling. He's lived the perfect life that we can't live. He's died in our place. He's suffered hell and the penalty that we deserve. He's been raised from the dead so that we might be raised from the dead. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we can have now this living hope. And again, consider how different such a hope is from those who don't trust in Jesus. Those who don't trust in Jesus to save them, what do they hope in? Well, a lot of them hope that they're good enough. They hope they've been good enough on their own to be accepted by God. Now think about what a life like that is like. Maybe you've known that life. Maybe you're in that life now. That's all the hope you have. And in that, a lot of times it's this kind of thing. Well, I hope that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. As if, and in that, there's the hope that God will overlook your sin. That he'll just weigh on the scales. And my sin doesn't have to be dealt with in any way. Oof. That's a scary thing. That's what your hope is going to be in? Or there's this one, that's really the more common one. Well, I just hope that simply by dying, everyone goes to heaven. How many times do we go to visitations? And this person or that person It's just kind of like this communication that just because they died, death just ushers everyone into heaven. And that's the hope. And many people, that's the biggest hope they have. That death just leads immediately to heaven. Except for, you know, those really bad guys. Like Hitler and Stalin. We know they don't go there. That's prevalent all over the place. And of course, many times in people's hope, if that's their hope, they hope, boy, I hope all the Bible's not the Word of God. Like Christians believe, or I'm in trouble. But we're given a sure and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He has been raised. It's sure because of that. And just take a moment and try to imagine for Peter to be the one writing this. Peter. Peter, the one who stood up so valiantly at the beginning and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet who turns around and how many days later, weeks later, says, "I never knew the man." And that's his last communication with Jesus. But then he sees Jesus alive. He runs to the empty tomb. He hears the message. Jesus later appears to him. And now his hope has been reborn. And now he knows so much more than he knew before. He believed before, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, do I ever know now that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's through what? It's through the resurrection of Jesus. It's life-changing. Could you ever convince Peter that his hope was in vain after he saw the risen Lord? Not a chance. Well, notice a third thing. Notice the way that a true and living hope demonstrates itself in a person's life. If you notice, it demonstrates itself through what? Through faith. Through trust. Through trust in Jesus, in His life, His death, His resurrection, and not in anything we have done. Because he goes on to write, as he says, after he describes this inheritance, "kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It demonstrates itself in this faith, a trust that comes from being born again. Where as a new creature in Christ, that we believe. That we believe because we've come to know and understand and trust in the truth of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. And therefore we know through Jesus what God the Father has done for us in causing us to be born again. And the amazing thing about this faith is that it not only comes to us from God the Father causing us to be born again, but did you notice in these verses, it is said to continue because of the power of God that guards us and keeps us. That God, now we've seen God the Father causing us to be reborn. We've seen God the Son through His death, burial, and resurrection, accomplishing our salvation. Here we see then God the Holy Spirit. And through God the Holy Spirit, by His power working, guards and keeps the faith that He caused in the beginning to be ours. If you're familiar with the verse Philippians 1:6, this really illustrates it. He who began a good work in you, can any of y'all finish it? He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you, He's the one who began it, He will bring it to completion. Look again at this fifth verse. Who by God's power, this is describing you if you're a Christian, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You're guarded by faith. You get the impression of this inheritance, and it's guarded. It's protected. It's that secure. Ed Clowney writes in his book, he says this, not only is our inheritance kept for us, we are kept for our inheritance. The wonder of our hope is that the same power of God that keeps our inheritance also keeps us. Isn't that incredible? He keeps us. He keeps us in the faith. He continues and He completes the work that He began in us. And so that's the reason He starts out with this blessing. Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever pray that way? Do you ever sing that way? Do you ever respond that way? Bless you, Lord, for your mercy. Bless you for being my heavenly Father. Thank you that I can cry out to you, Abba, Father. Thank you that you've not only saved me, but you're going to keep me. And I will always be yours. That's something of what we're seeing described here. And apparently, even in the Jewish synagogues of that day, there was the practice of these blessings that would have especially resonated again with the Jewish Christians, and probably what they had already shared with the Gentile Christians to be part of their practice. And it's also that they might know the sure and living hope that is theirs. The sure and living hope that is theirs. To see the impact of this sure and living hope, think for just a moment about, we're told about the difference Jesus' resurrection made in the lives of Jesus' disciples. Have you ever thought the disciples before Jesus' crucifixion, after, and then after His appearance? You ever thought about that? You ever really looked at the difference? It's huge, isn't it? After Jesus' arrest, what are we told about them? It says in the Gospel of Matthew, then all the disciples left Him and fled. Wow. They all fled. We're out of here. We go to Matthew, we go to Peter in particular, and his denial of Jesus culminated in him beginning to invoke a curse upon himself and swearing, I do not know the man. That's how vehemently his denial was. He begins to curse and swear, I don't know that man. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him whatsoever. You ever thought about it quite like that? That's after Jesus' arrest. After the resurrection, but before Jesus appeared to them, what are we told? The Gospel of Mark. Mary Magdalene went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Luke describes it this way. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. We go to John, and John says the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They're scared out of their minds because of what had happened to Jesus. But after the resurrection and Jesus' appearance to them, listen to the difference. Mark says, and they went and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Luke writes, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then again, Luke writes in the book of Acts, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's the difference of a sure and living hope. That's the difference it made in the disciples' lives. That's the kind of difference that it should be making in ours. Because though we're strangers and exiles on the earth as Christians, we've been born again. We've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you and for me, kept, guarded until the last time when it will be revealed, when it will be realized as ours forever. We have reason, too, to bless God the Father, to trust in Jesus, in His life and death and resurrection, to look to the Holy Spirit to give us the faith that we will need to stand firm in the grace of God. All that, because of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make sure in this week to come, make sure you bless God. Make sure you honor God. Make sure you thank God. Make sure you're looking beyond all this stuff and all these things that you might gain or inherit here to something immensely better that awaits all who believe. You know, this morning I was walking around the sanctuary and praying this morning, and one of the things I find myself doing all the time is I'm thanking the Lord for my parents and other loved ones who have gone before. I said, thank you, Lord. My parents they've received their inheritance. Thank you, Lord, for that confidence that only comes for you, for me, and for every other believer in Christ. Let's go before Him and let's thank Him and bless Him. Lord God, we do acknowledge You to be our God and Heavenly Father, to love us, to be one who shows us incredible mercy to the point that You've caused us to be born again, to be Your children. Lord, thank You for blessing us with an inheritance that we still can't begin to fathom what all it's going to be like because it's going to be so much better than anything we can inherit in this world. Thank you, Lord, that it is secure and stored up for us because of the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that exists within our hearts and guards our faith, and through whom, dear Lord, by your Spirit, you continue to work in us, convicting us of our sin and calling us, Lord, to greater and greater obedience and comforting us with the truth of the gospel. Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless us and you would help us to grow, Lord, even in the faith, understanding more and more the grace in which we stand. Help us, Lord, to stand firm, even though we are outsiders, even though we are exiles, as they're described here. Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts, in each of our families. We continue to pray, Lord, for the needs that exist and for the challenges that we face. Lord, we do pray for this week, Summer Kids Week, that you would bless it, even as we seek to be your witnesses. Lord, we do pray that you would bless in a mighty way, that you would bless Chuck and you would bless Sherry and their appointment on Wednesday that he has, that you would bless, Lord, this last step towards approval for a transplant. Lord, guard and protect. Lord, continue to do more than they've asked or imagined. Use us, Lord, to encourage them especially when that day arrives. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would now go with us in a mighty way and fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to respond.